So I got to tell you, this is remarkable. The Lord is raising another generation, the next generation, to proclaim his gospel to the nations. And a plug for children's ministry. Last week, we had 26 students in our first, second, and third grade classroom, which is 10 by 10 wide. So a 10 by 10 room, we fit 26 of them in there. It's pretty safe, I'm pretty sure of it. But we have another classroom ready. It's available. We need teachers. And here's what happens. A lot of times we think, well, I can't teach God's word. Trust me, every Sunday I'm a wreck before we teach and I just have to give it over to God. I understand the intimidating part of God's word. But what they need is somebody who is willing to commit a week or two a month and say, I love you in the name of Jesus and proclaim truth, just the gospel. And they have, the teachers are there, they do a great job teaching, they just need hands and feet. And so if the Lord would move you in that way, 1 week a month, if we got 10 people at 1 week a month, we'd be covered for 2 months at a time. And it'd be wonderful. I'm not trying to pressure you. You don't have to do anything that's not on your heart. But we have a whole generation that's coming, and we just want to equip them and love them and show them the love of Christ. This morning, we are going to be in Romans chapter 1, and we're not going to hurry through it. We're gonna take our time and set a clear foundation for what Paul is saying in this epistle. An epistle is just a fancy word for letter. Paul wrote this letter to those in Rome, even though he had not been there. And so we're going to spend maybe an inordinate amount of time on verse 1 this morning. But verse 1, Paul is declaring his identity. But not his identity of who he was, because as we all know, and I'll go over it again during service, that Paul was not always Paul. At one point, he was Saul, which reminds me of my testimony. I introduce myself as Joshua every time. Hi, it's nice to meet you. I'm Joshua. And people say, it's nice to meet you, Josh, almost immediately. And that doesn't bother me, not at all. But I remember a distinct moment in my life where the name switched from Josh to Joshua. It's when I became a follower of Christ, when I became a believer and rendered the old man dead. And so I made that choice. And so if you call me Josh, you call me Joshua, either one is fine with me. It's not going to bother me, but there was intention to switching it to Joshua years ago. And then my wife calls me Joshua, and so I kind of like it. Typically in Paul's letters, he wrote concerning the unique circumstances, the things that the city was dealing with. For example, when he wrote to the church at Philippi, he wrote in gratitude for their tremendous gift that he gave to missionaries who were going and sharing the gospel with the whole world. And when we see the whole world mentioned in scripture, the whole world was a lot smaller in Paul's day. They're talking about the Mediterranean world. They're talking about around the Mediterranean Sea. They're not talking about the Americas. I know, shocking. We are the center of the universe, are we not? Or at least we seem sometimes. His letter to the Ephesians, he wrote that they would grow in the spiritual knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, specifically addressed to the context and circumstances of the church he was writing to. He gave the holy hand smack to the church at Corinth because they were walking in abject rebellion and immorality. There was division within their church, and they were aligning with different teachers. And Paul said, was Christ divided for you? Stop it. But in Romans, he had never been to Rome. And he was unable to get there in person, so he had no specific reason for writing, except that their faith was known throughout the known world, Mediterranean Sea area. And so he penned his most comprehensive assertion of the gospel. The book of Romans is often considered Paul's magnum opus, which is a fancy way of saying Paul's greatest work. Paul is simply the messenger who was called to write it. The message originated with God. The gospel is not ours. We are called to share it, but the gospel we didn't think up. It was God's plan from all eternity past to all eternity future. We are called to be faithful stewards of it. John Corson maintains that the book of Romans is the book of revival, the book that leads revivals, and it comes through the book of Romans. And the reason he made this assertion or drew this conclusion is because many of the fathers of the faith were converted to Christians, became believers after being exposed to the book of Romans. And this morning, before we get into God's word, we're going to look at three of them. And they might be names, most likely they're names you're familiar with. There's Augustine or Augustine, whatever you want to call him. He's not here, so he won't be upset. Joshua, it's fine. So there's Augustine, Martin Luther, and John Wesley. And in a moment, Augustine was converted from unbeliever to believer because he was walking in the abject poverty of sin. He was broken over his sin. He had sired an illegitimate child, and he was walking away from the things of God. His mother was a believer and had been praying for him for 30 years, but he rejected the things of Christ. And then as he walked through a park, there was a New Testament chained to a lectern, probably looked something like this, but made out of stone, kind of like a pen in the bank, just chained there. And he opened it up, by God's providence, he opened it up, and it fell to the book of Romans, chapter 13. And he read it. And a moment, he went from darkness into marvelous light, and he was changed. 1,100 years later, Martin Luther was preparing to teach a series on the book of Romans. Martin Luther was an ordained priest, yet he didn't believe the gospel. He had just taught through the book of Psalms in the seminary, and now he's preparing for the book of Romans, and he came across Augustine's manuscript, his notes, and he read through Romans 1, and for the first time, he understood the message of the gospel and was saved. Yes, that Martin Luther, the one who led the Protestant Reformation, the one who understood the chains and shackles of religion that was holding men down and told them of freedom. And then 600 years later, we know of the missionary John Wesley. He was an English missionary, and he went to the Americas to share the gospel with the Indians. Yet he did not believe. And when he returned, he was famous for saying, "I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me?" 3 months later, he was standing outside as the word of God was preached, as Romans was preached, Martin Luther's notes being used as his conversion. And so Augustine, his notes helping Martin Luther go through Romans to convert him. And then years later, the notes and the commentary of Martin Luther converting John Wesley, three monsters of the faith. Sometimes we put people on a pedestal that they don't belong on. Sometimes we act like we're something we're not. But in this powerful letter, Paul establishes the doctrine of justification by faith. You are not justified in God's sight because of the works that you do, but it's by putting your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. My prayer is that God's word will yield such rich blessing as he did for Augustine, as he did for Martin Luther, and as he did for Wesley, that those who are skeptical about the things of Christ would find newness of life as we study through the book of Romans. And those of us who know him, that we would understand that by his mercy, that we might grow in his grace and understanding of his love for us. It's going to be a long haul. We're starting today, but God has rich treasure in it for us. And Isaiah 55:11, he gives us this promise. He says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing in which I sent it. By faith, we know that God's will is going to be accomplished because we're going to declare his word. We're going to declare his word each and every week, and we're going to walk through this together. So let's pray, and then we'll get into Romans 1 this morning. Father God, we do tremble at your word. Lord, we acknowledge that you are our authority, that your word, it guides us, it leads us. And Lord, we invite your spirit here this morning. We ask that you would lead us, that it would not be about us this morning, that it would be about you, that your glory would be raised in this place, and that we would worship you in spirit and in truth, not just in tongue, action, or deed. Lord, would your word penetrate the hearts of your people? Would each of us be changed as we leave today? And would you give us faith and feet for walking it out? Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I told you we're not going to rush through, so we're going to start in verse 1 and be here for the next 45 minutes. No, I'm just kidding. Sort of. Verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. This seems like an innocent, simple introduction, but this is rich and so deep with the things that Paul says. He says three things. He says, bondservant, called to be an apostle, and separated to the gospel. These three issues need to be understood because these three things are true about each of us. If you are in Christ, you are a bondservant. You have been called, and you have been set apart for the gospel. And if we don't understand this, sometimes we wrestle with, do we have purpose? And the answer is yes. In our culture, the opening of a letter would put the recipient of the letter at the beginning, Dear John, Dear Janet, and then at the end, we would put the closing, Sincerely, Joshua. Regards, Susan. But not so in Paul's day. In the ancient world, the author of the letter would put his name at the beginning. This is who is writing this letter. And then Paul follows it up with who he understood himself to be. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Paul, called to be an apostle. Paul, set apart for the gospel of God. Paul does not identify himself with three prestigious titles. Although his lineage within Israel was admirable, he could have elevated himself. No, Paul's titles that he gives himself in verse 1 have no worldly significance at all. But rather, they align him with his identity in Christ. Remember, Paul was formerly Saul. Not always a follower of Christ, but a staunch opponent to the Lord. His purpose was to go throughout the cities, and he would gather Christians, and he would persecute them and chain them in chains back to Jerusalem, or even sometimes murder them. And we see those who are stoning Stephen in the book of Acts laying their coats at the foot of Saul. But after his encounter with the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was given a new name, a new purpose. You have a purpose in Christ that is new, that is different, that is fresh from your old identity. You don't live there anymore if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You're a new creation, dead to the old man, raised to newness of life. Point number one this morning, by his mercy, our identity is found in Christ. And this goes for believer and unbeliever alike. Christ is the dividing line. Your identity is found in Christ, even if you don't believe. Because you see, the thing about truth is it doesn't take belief for something to be true. You can disbelieve truth all day. It doesn't change what truth is. And the dividing line is Christ. We either have peace with God through the finished work of Jesus Christ, or we're enemies of the cross. And we stand against Christ, rejecting the worthy sacrifice of Jesus. This is the he's the line in the sand. I think back to the book of Joshua when he's confronted with the angel of the Lord and he says, are you for us or against us? And the Lord's response is, no, are you with me? It's not about whether he's for us or against us. We know those who are in Christ, he's for. And those who are not in Christ, they're against him. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Paul describes himself as a bondservant, not just a servant, but a slave. And in our culture, slave has some really wicked connotations to it. And the word bondservant comes from the word doulos, which means subservient to, or entirely at the disposal of. But this would be an extremely relevant concept within Rome. You see, during Jesus' day and during the first century church, 1 in 3, a third of all people in Rome were slaves. 1 out of every 3. And as if that number is not mesmerizing enough, 1 out of 3 who were not slaves had been a slave at one point during their life. In Rome, it was a common thing for free men and women to work alongside slaves in their day-to-day undergoings. So when Paul referred to himself as a bondservant, his audience in Rome would have something to connect with. They would understand this concept, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Israel was well acquainted with the term servant as well. And an Israelite could become a servant or could acquire a servant a couple of ways. First, if a debt was accrued and the borrower was unable to pay. If somebody loaned money or did a job and the borrower or the recipient of that was unable to pay for the services, then he could enter into service to the one holding his debt until the balance was satisfied. Or the second way is the debt of another could be assumed. The debt of somebody else could be purchased, and then the person's debt who was purchased, they would become a servant, a slave of the one who purchased their debt. You can see where this is going. But unlike in Rome, in Israel, after 6 years, if the debt was paid off or not, the servant was set free. The debt excused. In the 7th year, the debt was forgiven. However, at the end of 6 years, if the servant preferred life in his master's house, if his master was good and kind and just and had treated him kindly, the servant could choose to forego his freedom and submit as a bondservant to his master forever. It was his choice. Free to walk out the door. The debt is paid. The debt's forgiven, but you're free to walk out and not be in my service anymore. Or the debt is paid and you can choose to serve me forever. This is what Paul is saying. I'm a bondservant of the Lord. The law concerning servants in Exodus 21... Look with me at verse 5. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges, witnesses to him saying, I don't want to be free. I want to be linked to my master. He shall also bring him to the door or to the post, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Bondservant is the first description Paul uses to identify himself in his initial greeting. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, a willing slave. I am Paul, a slave by choice, a slave in the house of my master forever, because I want to be. And the ear, the awl going through the ear was just the label. this is who I belong to. The bondservants would wear it so that all would see who they belong to. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, Paul tells the believer, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Christian, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. And since you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Christian, we've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. He assumed our debt as sinners and he paid it in full. It is finished. We are no longer our own. We're not autonomous. We're not independent. We're not able to make our decisions. We trust our master because he is loving, because he is kind, and because he is good. And unless we understand our relationship with Christ in these terms, we have not embraced his will for our life. Unless we understand our identity as sinners in need of a Savior, redeemed people, we have not yet chosen him in our freedom. You're free to walk out the door. He makes nobody choose, but his sheep, they know him. They hear his voice and they follow him and they submit to him willingly. As we read in Exodus, the servant plainly says, I love my master. I will not go out free. I will serve him forever. And the Lord takes care of those who are his. A life committed to him is a new identity and a new purpose. It takes humility, doesn't it? It takes humility to accept and admit that we don't have it all figured out. It takes humility to understand that I need help and I can't do it on my own. The chasm between us and God is so great, and he's made the way, and he says, follow me. Bondservant is the position Paul chooses to take. And if anyone had grounds to boast, it was Paul. Paul had all the worldly credentials you could ask for. Listen to Paul's words in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. If anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Paul's not boasting here. He's simply listing his credentials. You think you followed the law? Check it out. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, keeping the law perfectly, of the tribe of Benjamin, the first king of Israel, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I kept the law, and I went after those who were opposed to the law. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, the first king of Israel. That's my bloodline. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, the one tribe that stuck around with the true King David. Do you understand who I am? This is what Paul could say. If anyone could boast, I can boast, but I don't. I'm a bondservant. I'm surrendered to my master. He has all the worthy credentials, but compared to the glory of Christ, he has nothing, and he knows it. What do we have this morning that we can bring in and boast before God? And the world would tell you, be autonomous, be assertive, be confident, esteem yourself highly and boast about who you are. Sell yourself, stomp on others, get to the top. But Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, blessed are those who recognize their own spiritual poverty. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, and the values of this world are of no consequence in heaven. Romans 6 and 22 tells us, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Point number two for us this morning is by his mercy, we have everlasting life. Christian, you're saved. He's the dividing line, but he's also the door. And no one comes to the Father except through him. continuing in verse 1, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Criteria for apostleship was a direct call from God. You couldn't just say, oh, I'm an apostle now. Criteria for an apostleship is a direct call from God. And here in verse 1, Paul acknowledges that he's an apostle, that he has a direct call from God, and we have record of it. If you'll turn back with me just a few pages in your Bible to Acts chapter 9. At this point, Saul is not Paul. It's still Saul. He's still breathing murderous threats and going after Christians. He's still against the disciples of the Lord. And he's on his way to the synagogues in Damascus with letters from the high priest giving him the authority to bind them in chains and pull them back to Jerusalem for trial against the law. Until the resurrected Jesus confronts him on the road. Booming voice from heaven, light so brilliantly shining, and he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? We are the body of Christ. Those who persecute the Christians persecute Christ. And in terror, Paul responds, Lord, what do you want me to do? What a perfect response. What other response is there when God calls you by name and confronts you in your sin and says, stop it? Okay, what would you have me do? But that's not how we respond. Confronted in our sin, convicted in our spirit, and we press on. We grow callous. And we block it out. The appropriate response is, Lord, what would you have me do? And the Lord tells him, go into the city and you will be told what you must do. And we pick up the narrative in Acts chapter 9, verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Isn't Ananias' response to the Lord silly? Almost as if to say, the Lord says, hey, go. Saul is praying and you need to go see him. He's like, are you sure, Lord? I know you're sovereign God. I know you just called to me and I responded and I don't see you. But I don't think you know who this is. So let me explain it to you. God, let me explain to you. I know you're putting a call on my life, and I know you're telling me what to do. And I said, here I am, but this is a guy who's breathing threats. He's got letters from high up people. He has the authority to take me bound to Israel. Are you sure you know what you're doing? Sound familiar? It is for me. Josh, I want you to go do this. I'm all about it, Lord, but do you realize that I have a wife and two kids at home that I have to take care of? Yeah. Get to it. And I appreciate that the Lord pays him no mind. He just continues on speaking. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. There is a clear call on Saul's life. There's a clear call on Paul's life. And he is clearly sent by Jesus Christ to go and take the name of Jesus before the Gentiles. Please turn back with me to Romans chapter 1. the Spirit of God is as active today as he was in the first century church. Today, the Spirit of God continues to call people into his service to go and do what he would ask them to do. He continues to confront people in their sin, convict them in their conscience, in search of those who will respond, Lord, what would you have me do? Are you sure you know what you're doing, God? I know what I'm doing. Go. Lord, what would you have me do? If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, like Paul, you have been separated. You have been set apart to the gospel of God. And make no mistake about it, it is his gospel. It's not our plan. It's not some religious practice that men thought up and thought, this is what we'll do. No, this is God's plan from the foundation of the earth. He is the author of it. He is the owner of it. And Paul was simply God's messenger set apart to declare it. Christian, you have been called. You have been set apart. Unbeliever, you are being called. And the simple resistance is, I don't know. Maybe not for me. Truth is not dependent on whether or not you believe it. We are sent with the message of the gospel as carpenters. We are sent with the message of the gospel as teachers. We are sent with the message of the gospel as programmers, as engineers, as bankers, as cooks, as stay-at-home moms, wherever the Lord has you and wherever he has you serving, that is your mission field. You don't have to wait for some position. You don't have to wait for some experience. You don't have to wait for some missionary journey to a far-off land. Be faithful where you are. Wherever you find yourself, if you are in Christ, you're an ambassador of the gospel. And the Lord calls each of us uniquely. And he calls each of us individually. And he calls each one of us personally. He knows you. He sees you're going out and you're coming in. He numbers the hairs on your head, and he's numbered your days. The most important thing about his call is he's calling all who will believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to go into all the world and take his gospel. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Point number three this morning. By his mercy, we are separated to the gospel of God. Whew, we made it. Verse 2. Almost there. But since we're on verse 2 and we kind of fractured verse 1, let's read it again. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. We have the tendency to separate the Old Testament and the New Testament. We have a tendency to regard the Old Testament as strictly law and to regard the New Testament as simply gospel, as if the New Testament is devoid of all law and as if the Old Testament is devoid of the gospel. But Paul is clear in his assertion at the end of verse 1 and the beginning of verse 2. The gospel of God was promised before through the prophets. The gospel is not a new idea dreamed up by God for a new time and for a new people. Christ was crucified for you and for me from the foundations of the world. They sinned. What are we going to do? We got to figure it out. God knew. And he sent his son from the foundations of the world. The gospel is the same gospel that was promised continuously and constantly throughout scripture. And the first proclamation of the gospel we see back in Genesis chapter 3 at the fall of man. And the gospel is declared to the enemy in Genesis chapter 3 verses 14, starting in verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, the enemy, the deceiver, who was more cunning than all the creatures of the field, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. We know that Jesus is the seed of woman. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Centuries before Christ was delivered to the cross on Calvary, where he crushed the head of Satan, and he was bruised for our iniquities, the gospel was given in the curse on the enemy. The gospel was declared in the beginning. Certainly, when Isaiah teaches, he preaches the gospel in passages like Isaiah 1 and 18, where we read, "Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." The name of Christ is not explicitly used, but we know from this chapter of Romans who the prophet is speaking of. He's speaking of the gospel of God, verse 2, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The gospel of God concerns Jesus Christ. He is the way. And in one brief verse, Paul calls Jesus both the Son of God and the Messiah of Israel, the promised deliverer who was born of the seed of David. This would be so important for the Jew in setting this foundation for the rest of his book. For the rest of this letter, he would have to set the foundation, and so important to the Jew because the Old Testament prophesied concerning the coming Messiah that he would be born of the seed of David. That would be the messenger, the deliverer, the one that they would be looking for. And it's a mystery to us, but as the Son of God, Jesus was all God, completely God. But being born of the seed of David, he was completely man. Two natures. And this is hard for us to wrap our minds around because we are constantly warring between our flesh and our spirit as believers, aren't we? Constantly warring in the flesh and warring with the spirit, and sometimes the flesh wins. But Jesus, completely God and completely man, still had that warring in the flesh. We saw his temptation in the wilderness. He had opportunity to sin. He was tempted in all ways like we, yet without sin. In the Christian life, there is constant war between flesh and spirit. The battle is between the old man, fallen and corrupt, Josh, and the new man redeemed by the Spirit of God through his son, Joshua. That was my choice a long time ago. Saul became Paul. New names are given. New natures are given. New purpose, new hope, new future, new vision, new life. And there is power in the Spirit of God to overcome. You are not a slave to sin. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have no other option. You are. But if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're not a slave to sin. The power to overcome is declared by the Lord in Jesus, by raising him from the dead. That is where your hope lies. That is where our assurance lies. When the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the tomb, the Father was declaring his Son to the world. By what evidence do we believe Jesus is the Son of God? By the testimony of God, who declared it through the power of the resurrection. Paul emphasizes the significance of the resurrection. Without the resurrection, we have nothing. If Jesus is still dead in the tomb, he's just like any other guy that says, in 40 years, I'll raise to life. And if it doesn't happen, he's just some dude. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 16 through 19, "For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. If Christ is not raised, what you believe doesn't matter. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In this only we have hope in Christ. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. If Christ isn't raised from the dead, then what are we doing here? You may never see a blind man given sight. You may never see a paralytic get up and walk. Chances are you won't. But God declares that Jesus is the Son of God through the power of the resurrection. And he has graciously recorded it for us in his word to trust and believe. Not that if we don't believe it's any less true, but that we can trust it. There's a bumper sticker out there that says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Anybody seen it? Amen. It's flawed. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. As if my belief has any bearing on whether or not God said it, and it's settled. Finished. Well, I don't believe that. Tough. When the other disciples testified to Thomas about the resurrected Christ, they said, we've seen the Lord. He's come back to life. And Thomas said, unless I see his hand in his hands, the prints of the nails, and put my fingers into the prints of nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And the Lord in his mercy met Thomas in his unbelief, allowing him to touch his wounds. And Thomas, with the evidence for his faith right before him, responds, my Lord and my God. But Jesus says something further to him. He says, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Blessed are those who have not seen the blind restored to sight. Blessed are those who have not seen the paralytic walk. Blessed are those who have not seen and believe. Whomsoever believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Whether we believe it or not has no bearing on whether or not it's true, but putting our trust there, putting our belief there, putting our hope there, gives us access and peace with the one who establishes it. Bondservant. Called of Christ, set apart for the gospel, live it out. Verse 5. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. You also are the called of Jesus Christ. You. And if you don't understand who you is, come talk to me after service. Whomsoever believes is called out of the world. Called out of bondage. Called out of death. Called out of sin. And called into Christ and into his body. Paul uses his traditional closing. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Always grace, then peace. Because there is no experiencing the peace of God until you have accepted the grace of God. Point number 4 this morning. By his mercy, we can have peace. By his mercy, we can have peace. Jesus said in John 14 and 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. His peace transcends earthly peace. The world is searching for peace. Always has, always will be. And apart from the finished work of Christ, it will not be found. He is the one who comforts us, giving us peace with God. He is the one that in his peace will not revoke it from us. His peace is permanent and it's eternal. And Christian, hear me on this morning. Our peace with God is not a restless truce. It's not wavering. There's no shadow of turning. He doesn't rattle the sword of his wrath every time that you fall into sin. He's given you peace. And my peace is not like the world's peace. When we are shaken and stumble in our flesh, we have a loving Father who we have peace with through his Son and through the power of the resurrection, that we can come to him and experience peace. Point number 5, by his mercy, he has reconciled us to God. He has justified us through his Son. We possess that peace now and forevermore. I told you at the beginning that Augustine flipped over and opened the Bible, and in God's providence, it opened to Romans 13. And this is the passage that Augustine read. Do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we at first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Christian, as we go through Romans, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. The day is well spent. Our salvation draws nearer than it ever has. And today is the day. And he's calling you. He's setting you apart for the gospel of God, to declare it to the ends of the earth, that all who will believe would say, Lord, what would you have me do? And he'd say, rest in the finished work of my peace. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word. That it goes out in power. That it accomplishes your purposes. That it divides between soul and spirit. How fine is the sword of your spirit. God, as we continue through your word, would you pour out your tremendous blessing on it? Lord, would you cause each of us to examine ourselves in the light of your mercy, to examine ourselves in the light of your grace? And Lord, would you move us out of darkness into light, Lord, for your glory and your glory alone? Lord, as we leave here today, would you allow us to walk in the peace that you've afforded to us. The peace found only in your Son, the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world. And Lord, would we believe your promises? Would we believe the truth of Scripture where you tell us that you'll never leave us nor forsake us, that you're never changing, that there's no shadow of turning? Lord, thank you for your mercy. We praise you and we ask this in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. If the Lord is moving you in any direction to respond, be obedient to his call. Lord, what would you have me do? Come and receive prayer. Pat and David will be on this side. Mark and Ruby on this side. Bring the circumstances of life. Life's hard. Sometimes it gets harder by the day. But the day is well spent. Our salvation draws near. And God is faithful. Bless you guys. Have a wonderful week. Newcomers, we're going to meet back in here at 11 after service. Celebrate what God's doing in our church, introduce you to some people, and then we'll have fellowship and lunch together. Have a great week.